Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
God's the author of the book, ultimately. Even though He uses men, He is the one who is awesome enough, perfect enough, sovereign enough to make sure that His words come through whatever instrument He chooses to use perfectly and to preserve that word. So this is what we believe to be the Word of God, God's Word. We don't have to look at it and say, yeah, it's God's word through men, so, you know, there could be some things wrong with it. No, we either believe that God perfectly used imperfect instruments to perfectly communicate what He wanted to say, or we have a fallible book that we really can't build our life on.
As Pastor Troy begins his new study through the book of Hebrews, he'll be reminding us that it doesn't matter who penned the book. All that matters is that God is the author. God is the great author of the entire book of the Bible. He is the one who wrote through men with divine inspiration by His Spirit. What's interesting is that the books of the Bible were written over thousands of years by poor shepherds to rich kings, and yet it still reads as one flawless story, as though it was written by one person. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 1 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Now, whenever we start a new book, we always have an introduction to that book. So today is going to be a different kind of a study in that it is a lot of education or just looking at the book, what the context is, what the content is. So there's no official text. I'll look at a couple, but we're going to break down the book. We're going to have a good idea of what Hebrews is all about by the time we're done today. You'll have a thorough working knowledge of the book of Hebrews. Let's start with the author. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? If you guessed Paul, if you've always thought that Paul, then you would be in great company, because many scholars have suggested that possibly it's Paul. The reasoning is simple. He's the default answer because he wrote most of the New Testament. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He understood all of these things very clearly and had a heart for the Jewish people. So it must have been Paul. However, when you look at the structure of the book of Hebrews, Paul's letters, everything that Paul ever wrote, was structured different than this one. For example, this has no introduction. But in all of Paul's letters, he would start off, Paul, an apostle, or Paul and Silas to the church. He always had an introduction. And within this book, there are quotes to the Old Testament. When Paul would quote the Old Testament scriptures in his letters, he would quote from the Hebrew Old Testament. But in the book of Hebrews, the author uses the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, when they refer to the Old Testament. And the writing is a different style, like we said. Paul's were letters, as if Paul were approachable. Sometimes you didn't want to approach him. He had a firm word, but it was always like this letter to you. But this is written more like a thesis, like a college professor would write it for future classes. And so there's a whole different feel. And I think one of the biggest arguments for that maybe it wasn't Paul who wrote this is in chapter 2 of Hebrews, the author here includes himself in the group of those who received the gospel secondhand from those who had heard it firsthand and it was brought to them. That would be very, very, very different from what Paul had said about himself in what I believe is maybe the first letter of Paul, but it was certainly one of the first letters in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul wrote that early on. That's how I received it. But this author seems to say we received it from those who had experienced it firsthand. We all know the story of Paul's conversion and how he could say, I received it from the Lord, revelation from the Lord. So there are some differences that make it very possible that it wasn't Paul. Whoever wrote the book was a contemporary of Timothy. He knew Timothy because in this book, he's saying that he's waiting for Timothy. He's hoping Timothy will come to him, a lot like Paul had said in some of his letters. But Paul's not the only one who knew Timothy. But this author would certainly be someone who knew Timothy. Some guesses throughout church history as to the authorship of the book of Hebrews are the one that tops the list is Barnabas. In fact, the closer you get to the first century, many of the scholars at that time were guessing Barnabas. Other guesses have been Silas, Luke, Philip. Some say Aquila because they were able to explain the gospel to others. Some say Priscilla, Aquila's wife, because she also seemed to lead the way in explaining the gospel to some who were confused. Apollos was one that they explained the gospel more clearly to. And they say that it could have been her because then that would make sense as to why they didn't say who wrote it because it would not have credence if they knew that a woman had written this. And so these are some of the names. Now, my favorite or the most interesting to me is Apollos as the author, because when we read the book of Acts, we learn that Apollos was well-spoken, very educated. In fact, the Corinthian church was dividing now because some were following Paul, some Apollos, and then, of course, Peter, some of the apostles. And so Apollos was lifted up in this position of, man, he's a great orator. He's a great teacher. So those are some ideas of who the author is. We don't know for sure, but as we read the first word of this book, we're reminded of who the real author is anyway. God, who at various times. God's the author of the book, ultimately. Even though he uses men, he is the one who is awesome enough, perfect enough, sovereign enough to make sure that his words come through whatever instrument he chooses to use perfectly and to preserve that word. So this is what we believe to be the word of God, God's word. We don't have to look at it and say, yeah, it's God's word through men. So, you know, there could be some things wrong with it. No, we either believe that God perfectly used imperfect instruments to perfectly communicate what he wanted to say, or we have a fallible book that we really can't build our life on. And I don't believe that. I believe that this is the word of God without error. And as soon as they start finding some and pointing those out clearly, then we'll look into that. But in all the centuries, they've never found anything. So we don't know who it was, but we do know that it was God who's the author of the book. Who were they writing to? Who was the author writing to? Well, as the name implies, he's writing to Hebrews, Hebrew believers, Hebrew Christians, those who had converted from Judaism. They were Jewish, and yet they believe in Christ. We know that this is written to those who come out of Judaism and those who are Hebrews because the author doesn't explain a lot of the Jewish customs and rituals that we find in the book. He assumes that the reader of the book already understands them, already accepts them. Things like the priesthood. He doesn't explain it. He just says it as a matter of fact. And like the priesthood, we have a better high priest. The tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices in that system, the old covenant. These are all referred to as if they're matter of fact. So he doesn't try to explain. We don't know who they are. We know that they are Hebrew believers. We don't know where they are. So we don't know the exact author. We don't know where these Hebrews are located. But one thing we do know is that this group of Hebrew Christians were being persecuted. They were facing great persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some were coming in, reminding them of the law and pressuring them because it's very difficult when you've run in an old system of religion for so long. That's your identity. That is who you are. to say, I'm no longer that, but I'm going to follow the Lord. I mean, they were losing their families, losing their homes, and they had the pressure of other people coming in and saying, look, how dare you leave the religion that God gave us to follow this Christ? And so they were feeling the pressure to go back into those religious systems. Thus, we have the purpose for the letter, which is to encourage that group not to leave the faith, not to depart from Christ, not to return to ritualism or religious systems that are comfortable for them, that would be so easy for them to go back to. So, the theme of this book, because of the purpose of the book, is this: the superiority of Christ. How Christ is superior in every single way. That Christ is the full and final expression of God, better than anything else, anyone else, through whom we have full, complete access to God. Is anything better than that? That's the point, the purpose, the theme of this book. See, in the old covenant, you couldn't just go up to the priest and say, you know, I'd like to spend some time with the Lord. Can you let me in? I've done all the things that I need to do. No, you'd get struck dead. You couldn't go in and be in that place where the presence of God dwelt. Your closeness to God was limited to rituals and sacrifices. I've known some who it seems that because of their former way of religion, their traditions, they have a hard time getting close to God without their traditions. It's like their traditions are what they use to be close to God. But God says, I want to do away with all of that. Because what happens if you're ever in a situation where you can't do your little traditions, you can't light that incense, you're imprisoned or somewhere else, and I want to be close to you, I'm willing to be close to you, but you need your things. He says, these aren't good enough. I want you to have complete access to me, not through things, but through one, through the Son of God. Only the high priest was able to go into that Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt, and he could only do it one time a year. And he had to sacrifice for his own sins. But now there's a new covenant established by the blood of Christ, a relationship with a risen, living Savior. And this is all new. So that's the major theme.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
The book of Hebrews could be broken down into two major sections. Chapters 1 through 10 would be doctrinal instruction. There's constant doctrine being dealt with. Doctrinal instruction. Chapters 11 through 13 would be practical exhortation. It's like the author is showing for certain in the first chapters that Christ is superior to all of these things, all of this system, this religion, the angels, the priests, the temples, everything. He's superior to that. And then to transition from all of the doctrine to the practical exhortation, it's like he's saying Christ is superior, therefore this Christianity is superior to Judaism because of the relationship. In chapters 1 and 2, he tells us, the author tells us, we have a better messenger than the angels. Hebrews opens up with the idea that God speaks and that he has spoken at various times in various ways in time past. Back in Genesis, God spoke directly with Adam and Eve. He walked out there, Adam, where are you? When Adam had to hide because of sin. Later, God spoke through angels because he hadn't established prophets yet. He would speak through angels. Angels would appear. Even to Mary, he used an angel to declare certain news when the Messiah was born, when Jesus was born, he used angels to declare to the shepherds. We get to Exodus, and God chose a man, pulled him aside, and used Moses to speak the law to the people. So he communicated the law that would help the people to draw near to him. And then we get to Leviticus and Numbers, and he kind of directs Moses, and they establish a priesthood so that God would speak through the priesthood, and they became the mediators between the people and God. If you wanted to know the will of God, especially as they got kings later, they would seek the priests, and they had the Urim and the Thummim, and they would seek the heart of God, and they would cast these, and the lot would fall according to the will of God. And then God would use prophets. He used many prophets, and that was not a fun job to have that call. No one seemed to like the prophets because they were disobedient. It's kind of like counseling or teaching the word of God. No one likes you because you're like, well, you're in sin, and here's what you got to do. I don't like that. Well, the prophets had it worse because they were declaring judgment. This is coming. You need to change this or else. And God was being very pointed, and he had to go to high ups who had the authority to put these guys in prison and beat them. And they did. So being a prophet was not fun. And they would do it in certain strange ways. Jeremiah came in one time and broke this pot. And everybody's like, what in the world? This guy's wacky. What's going on? Jeremiah, God says that just as this pot was broke, he's going to break you guys. He's going to scatter you. And so the prophets were used by God to speak. God spoke various ways through angels, Moses, the priests, the prophets, at various times. And the author of Hebrews goes on to tell us, though, that ultimately that final speaking, that final revelation that God has given has come in Jesus, his son. There are no more prophets being sent out in that way. There are no more angels are sent to communicate certain messages. What we have is Jesus. In fact, I went to a conference yesterday. I guess it was a conference. There was some speakers who are from the persecuted church. And it was amazing to hear from these guys and to get to talk to them and ask some questions of them. But these guys are saying, you know, Jesus, there's so many people who need Jesus in the Muslim world that Jesus is making his own appearances to them because there aren't enough people to minister to them. And so they're seeing Jesus in dreams and visions. I mean, he's there. He's speaking to them. He says, it's almost like if you want to hear from the Lord today, you need to be a Muslim because there's just a deal going on for Muslims. God is doing so many miracles and so many things. I'll kind of refer to something else a little bit later. There's so much in my heart about what I heard yesterday, but it's like the news is only broadcasting the portion that we need to hear. But as far as the Lord is concerned and what God is doing, they're not showing any of it. Because God is doing some amazing things. He said, you know, it is persecution that causes the church to thrive. Told the story of how Christians have been exodusing, you know, and how they prayed for so long for revival in Syria. We're praying for revival, praying for revival, praying for revival. And they had in their mind this image of Billy Graham crusade, you know, and all of them, people coming to faith in the Lord. And he said, and then war came out. ISIS rose up and our whole country was demolished. He told us about how well they were doing as a country at that time, how freely they could walk and do things as Christians. And he said, and it's as if, you know, half of the Christians left, half stayed, but they were praying for growth in the church. And in one case, there's maybe 200 in the church, which reduced down to about 100. Because everybody comes to a church. It's not like, you know, little tiny pockets of churches. They're all gathering together if they can to support and encourage one another. And that's their mega church, you know, about 100, 200 at that time. Reduced down to 100, and they wonder, what's God doing? But they say their church, they don't have enough room. People are coming in. They're sitting in the porch. There's like 4,000 people. They're running service after service after service. They said their church grew through persecution. And it was like their leadership diminished. Like, how do we handle all of this? Our leadership is diminishing, but you're bringing a bunch of people. He says, it's not what they imagined, but it's what God is doing. So when you pray for revival, be very careful, because revival isn't necessarily standing and having stadiums filled with people, not revival that transforms lives. These are people that come to faith knowing they could die. He said, we leave our homes every day. We say goodbye to our families in Syria, and we say goodbye. Because every door we open, every time we come home, we could see that mark. We could see we were here. We're coming after you. Pay this fine. That's the life we live. Every day. And yet the church is exploding. Many are coming to faith. They're turning their back on what they see as the full onslaught of the faith. Many of them, however, are going to, I just don't believe in anything then. Because there aren't many who are going into Syria or able to get into Syria to minister the gospel. And he said this. He said, don't be afraid of the refugees coming. Here's the problem. For so long, no one would go into these Muslim countries. Of the Christian missionaries that went out, very few ever went into these countries. They were afraid they would not go. He said, so God's bringing them to you. So don't be afraid of them. Minister to them. This is what God is doing. It gave me a whole new perspective coming from a man who comes from that. Just to give you a little, when you share your faith, one of the worst things that you can do is be wishy-washy about it, uncertain about it, because that's a sign of weakness. It's not that you're butting heads with someone, but you need to be sure of what you believe. So if you haven't settled that, you need to do that. This is why we want to study the Bible, so that we are certain about our faith, certain about these scriptures. We can tell someone, test them. That's the confidence I have in them. I cannot be shaken. So there's so much going on. God is speaking, and he's speaking over to them, to many Muslims in that area. But God has spoken today through his Son. Everything he wanted to say, everything he has said is found in Christ. What he said, what he did, who he is. In chapters 3 through 4, so chapters 1 and 2, we have a better messenger. Chapters 3 and 4, we have a better moderator. Moderator than Moses. Moses was the moderator of the law. It was through him that God gave the law. The Israelites heard God's voice briefly, if you remember. And then they said, okay, Moses, we believe you. We don't want to hear him anymore, lest we die. You listen to him. Get far away from us. You listen to him. You tell us what he said, and we'll do it. So basically, they're saying, Moses, if anyone's going to die, let it be you. You go spend time with him. And then you tell us what God has said. And so Moses was the moderator. You know, there's a book written years ago by a man named Michael Shapiro, called the Jewish 100. It listed 100, the 100 most influential Jews of all time, ever. Number one on that list of Jews who influenced the most of all time was Moses. Number two on that list was Jesus. Now, the author of Hebrews would say, I disagree. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, the author writes, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life and that you enjoy learning more about him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in